right, good evening, everyone. 1 John chapter 2 in your Bible, please. 1 John 2. I love that music. I could listen to that for a long time. As a matter of fact, I'd like to sit down and them come back up and sing a while. That was wonderful. I love the spirit of this church, the spirit of your singing, and the spirit of your pastor. It's just a refreshing joy for us to be here and be part of this mission conference. We're honored by it. Let's get right into the message tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God to help. Our Father, we commit ourselves to you in these next few moments. We ask you to speak to us and challenge our hearts. And Lord, I am certain that there are things you want to say to people sitting in this room right here tonight. You want to speak to all of us. You want all of us to be drawn closer to you. But I'm certain there are folks who need the thoughts that will be shared tonight and have decisions to make. And I pray we'll have the courage to take the right step and make the right decision in response to the truth that is laid before us tonight. We ask for your help and your Spirit's fullness. May you take control of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about the fact last night that God is on a mission and all of history revolves around it. Christ is at the center of it. And our lives should be focused on it. When Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, he never gave them an encouraging word. He gave them a strong challenge. He never asked them to come along and see what it's like, to see if you want to be involved. He asked them right up front for an absolute all-out commitment. We find those verses, we'll read those at the end of the message, where Jesus said, "Deny yourself and take up your cross." It's kind of like signing a blank check and letting God fill in the amount. It's like signing a blank contract and letting God fill in the terms. Today in the athletic world, when a player wants to sign a contract and play for a specific team, a certain team, he has an agent who draws up a contract, and between the agent and the team, they work out all the details and terms of that contract, and the team won't sign it unless they're getting what they want, and the player won't sign it unless he's getting everything he thinks he can get. But that's not the way we serve God. We sign the contract and he fills in the details and the terms and the rules, and we just do what he says. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the multitudes, they came back the next day. 5,000 men beside the women and children, and they came back the next day, and he approached that huge crowd the following day, and he did not say to them, "I'm so glad you've all returned for our wonderful worship service this morning." He said, "You're not here for me. You came because I fed you yesterday." You look it up, John chapter 6. He said, you're not here for me, you're here for your belly. And they went away. The Bible says they, one by one, they turned. They began to walk away. Jesus even looked at that point, he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away? Anybody else want to leave?" And here's the great truth from that. Jesus was never interested in the large crowd of casual observers. He was always interested in the small crowd of committed disciples. And that's what he asked for from me and you. When he saved us, he called us to the same kind of commitment. And our commitment really boils down to this choice. I said that like I'm from Alabama, didn't it? It boils down. Y'all want to hear that one more time? Roll Tide back there, right, brother? Your choice boils down to, are you going to live for this world or the next one? You're going to live for this life or the next life? Are you going to, and this is the title of the message tonight, are you going to be a worldly Christian or a worldview Christian? We can live according to the world as we see it, or we can live according to the world as God sees it and have his view of the mission and what's going on in the world today. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and these are not unfamiliar verses. But let's read them together, and then I'll make a couple of comments about them here before we get into the main points. Number one, or verse 15, rather, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, those are strong words. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Notice in these verses, there are three stark contrasts stated. Verse 15, we see this contrast. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you and I would quickly say, if someone asks, do you love the Lord? We would say, you know, I do love him, and I'm trying to love him more. I want to love him more. I'm not in love with the world. I know I'm pulled in that direction, but I'm trying not to love the world. I'm trying to love God. Well, this verse does not present that possibility. This verse says, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not present. It's not a matter of degree. It's a matter of choice. It's one or the other. Look at verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Once again, we see it's not a matter of degrees, but there is a sharp contrast here between what is of this world and what is of the Father, and we have a choice to make. Verse 17 presents the same kind of contrast when it says, for all that is in the world passeth away. It's temporary. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's permanent. That's eternal. Once again, that's not a matter of degree. I'm working on the eternal things and I'm trying to put away the temporary things. No, you're either participating in what's temporary or you're participating in what's eternal. So these are very strong challenges for the child of God. It really comes down to whether we're going to focus on our world or God's world. It comes down to the choice to be a worldly Christian or a worldview Christian. Let's talk about a worldly Christian. Let's give some characteristics of the worldly Christian and kind of define who that is. A worldly Christian is one who has accepted the basic message of salvation, but his lifestyle and his priorities are molded by self-preoccupation and self-centeredness. There are many people who I believe are saved. I believe they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that the only hope for salvation is Jesus Christ, and they've put their faith in him. But the overall nature or the tenor of their lives is they are living for the things of earth. They have chosen to focus on the things of earth. I read this article, someone called it a bunker mentality or a self-preservation mode, a closed-mindedness. Closed-minded Christian, he said, who is closed to certain aspects of God's will and God's word. His attention is inward. He is self-focused. And you have to agree with me when I say this. We are inundated with advertisements and the message of this world to do whatever is best for you. This, you buy one of these and it'll make you happy. Move here and you'll have a wonderful life. Herbert Kane, a writer on missions, a great writer on mission subjects, says everybody prides himself in having an open mind, but few actually achieve it. Man's capacity for self-deception is enormous. We think we have an open mind when in fact we're victims of our own pride and prejudices. Listen to this. We have decided long ago there are certain things we will not do. We wouldn't dare say it to God, but in our minds we have decided anything but Christian service. Anywhere but the foreign field. My wife gave her testimony in the panel discussion after lunch this afternoon, and part of her testimony is that she felt God was calling her to Africa and she was resistant. She was even aggravated about it because she just didn't want to go to Africa. I'm glad she's not in Africa. I'm glad she's here with me. But some folks have made those kind of decisions. Now, we wouldn't say it out loud, but we just kind of put certain parameters on how far we'll go for God because our lives are controlled by self-preoccupation instead of being controlled by God's view and his expectations of my life. Someone asked it like this, what is the population of your world? For some people, literally, it's one. Because if it doesn't help me in my world, if it doesn't benefit me, I'm not interested in it. Now, some people, that world expands to your immediate family because you're very family protective and you want to take care of your wife and children. And maybe it even expands out to your extended family. And for some who really just get bold in the faith, it even reaches out to the in-laws. Maybe it includes your church family. You want to see your church family do well, so you'll help them. But for most Christians, can I be very, very honest here and bold to say, for most Christians, the majority of Christians, Our world does not extend beyond that which directly affects us. Now, this self-focus can even include a lot of good things. It can cause us to look to the Bible primarily for personal blessing. When you open the Bible and read it, you're looking for something that will help you today. And I think when we open the Bible, we're always going to find help. Amen right there? But you know what we ought to open the Bible for? We ought to open the Bible to know God. So our lives will be drawn closer to Him, and so our lives will look more like He wants them to look, not so we can get something to help us make it through this day. And if that's our focus, we'll get help to make it through the day, but our focus ought to be God. We can pray mostly for our own personal benefit and our own immediate needs. Many people see prayer as a way to get God on our side and get things from Him. But you know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." God's agenda ought to be more important than our own, and what God wants to do through us is a whole lot more important than what we want God to do for us. The worldly Christian is saved, but he's preoccupied with self. And so his priorities are shaped that way, and his lifestyle is shaped that way, and how he spends his money is shaped by that preoccupation, and how he spends his time is shaped by that preoccupation. And the general characteristic of this person I'm describing right here is more controlled by the world than they are by the Lord. A worldview Christian, though, by contrast, is one who has learned that it isn't about me. It isn't about me. The worldview Christian seeks to break the mold of that self-centered thinking and understands that Jesus has called us to deny ourselves and has called us to respond to a world of greater need beyond ourselves and has called us to participate in a mission that is way beyond us. David Bryant said it like this: worldview Christians are those, listen to this, those for whom Christ's global cause has become the priority. They are Christians whose life direction has been solidly transformed by a world vision. A worldview Christian has discovered the truth about God's unfulfilled global purpose and His desire to reach all the nations. A worldview Christian understands that he is now responsible to act and pray and think and believe according to these truths. A worldview Christian has reached the conclusion that God's Word is a missions book. It is one who has embraced God's plan as the theme, the overall theme that unifies Scripture. A worldview Christian sees the world through the filter of the mission of God, not sees the mission of God through the filter of his own life. A worldview Christian embraces a lifelong commitment to the purpose of God and does whatever it takes, whether it means staying or whether it means going, but does whatever it takes to be strategically involved in what God is doing. The worldview Christian is willing to make sacrifices no matter the season of their life and continually strives to align his life with God's redemptive agenda. The worldview Christian has a lifestyle of being engaged, fully engaged with God in reaching this world. So as Christians, we face this choice. We can turn inward and make life about us, or we can look beyond ourselves to the mission of God. Now, I believe there are some here tonight who are right now in the process of choosing which way to go with your life. Perhaps you're a young Christian, perhaps you're a young person, and you're trying to decide whether it's worth it to just totally sell out to God or not. You're trying to decide if this is worth the investment. Is it worth the risk? And by the way, can I tell you, this is not a decision that we make by weighing the risks. It shouldn't matter what the risks are. It shouldn't matter what the future holds. But there are people in the room tonight, I believe with all my heart, who are in the process of deciding, am I going to give it all to God? Or am I going to follow some of my own self-interest? Brother South was talking about it at lunch today, that at one point he had a career goal and he wanted to make money. But he had to turn a different direction and follow the will of God. Now, following the will of God doesn't mean you're going to the foreign field. But every Christian is obligated to make this choice to fully follow the Lord, no matter where that leads. And there are some folks here tonight who are trying to make that decision. And I challenge you to make the right one tonight. There are some others here tonight who are making this decision by default, by the daily choices that you make. You may say, I'm a Christian, and you may say, I love God, and you may say, you love His Word, and you may say, I want to follow God, but the choices we make with our daily lives shape the future of our lives. Do you realize this? We talk about sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. You'll agree with me, I think. Every time we ever hear that verse preached, it talks about what's going to happen down the road. Right? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. May I suggest that sowing and reaping is not just a future tense thought, but it's a present tense thought too. I today am reaping the results of the decisions I've made my whole life leading up to this point. I'm reaping right now. Could I go back to the years of my youth? I would do some things different. How many of you would say, yes, that's me too, right? I would do some things different. I'd make some choices to follow God with greater consecration. I would give him more. I would study more. I would read more. I would learn more. I would start out earlier trying to get serious about following God. The daily decisions. And 10 years from now, 20 years from now, wherever we find ourselves, that will be the product of the decisions we're making today. So there are some here tonight who are trying to decide what to do. There are others of us who really don't think about it too much, but in the daily decisions we make, we are choosing our path. And someday we'll wake up in a few years to discover, I intended to sell out for God, but I just never did it. What a wasted life. You know, I look around this room, and I shouldn't call any names because I could call several names, but I see Dr. Weaver back here and Dr. Barber back here, and the majority of their years, I hope you take this with the kindness I intended, but the majority of years are behind them. And these men and others in this auditorium can look back on a life and say, I followed Jesus. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more blessed than to be able to say, I gave it all to God. I surrendered it to him years ago, and I'm giving it, and I gave it to him then, and I followed him all these years. And here's what else we need to see about that. I'm certain there was a time in Dr. Weaver's life and Dr. Barber's life when they made a one-time, big-time decision to follow God, right? Made a full-out, all-out surrender. But the all-out surrender when you're 15 or 16 or 20 or whatever age that comes at, that doesn't take you all the way through life. It requires a daily surrender, doesn't it? Every single day, I choose to be a worldly Christian or a worldview Christian. So this is a daily walk, a daily decision to live for the mission of God. And let me give you these thoughts. If you choose the worldly path, you're going to be led away from God. You're going to be led away from His grace and His greatness. I believe there are many Christians who really don't know God. And it's because they've chosen not to live fully committed to Him. The Bible says in John, I lost the reference all of a sudden, but the Bible says that if we choose to do His will, if any man follow Him, he shall know of the doctrine. If you will do His will, you shall know of the doctrine. I think a commitment to follow God is a prerequisite for knowing God. I mean knowing Him, not just who He is. I know who He is. He created the world, but I'm talking about knowing Him personally, knowing Him intimately, having a walk with Him. And there are many Christians who don't know God because of the self-centered focus of their life. Everything is filtered through this lens of how it relates to me and mine. And we go through life in an unconsecrated mode. We go through life as spectators in the stands rather than players in the game, and we never see the grace of God at work. We watch it happen to others, but we never see it in our own life. You know, even when I was a pastor, I remember missionaries coming through and evangelists coming through and telling these magnificent stories of how God had worked in their lives, how God had met needs in their lives, and great examples of how just how God worked for them. And I would sit there and think, man, that's amazing. God did that for you? I remember one day it finally dawned on me. I keep hearing about how God's doing it for others, and I want God to work in my life. I want His grace to be active in my life. Not necessarily so I can get up and tell everybody what He did, but I just want God to work through me. I want His will to be done through me. I want God to be glorified through me. And if you choose the worldly path, you're choosing the path away from that grace. You're choosing the path away from God working through you. You're missing out on the greatest relationship on this earth you can possibly have. I believe the journey God wants to take every one of us on is this, and can be summed up in three statements. God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal His Son through you, and He wants to touch the world with your life. Here's another thought about choosing the worldly path. Self-centered living is not true Christianity at all. It's not the way of following Jesus. And we're going to come back to this thought, but Jesus came to humble Himself and to suffer and die. He came to lay down His life. And if you're a Christian and you haven't laid down your life, you're not living like a Christian at all. Author Peter Wagner said, some things in life are optional and some are not. He gave a couple illustrations. He said, wearing shoes is optional, especially for people from Kentucky. But eating is not optional. If you're going to live, you have to eat. I didn't say live to eat. I just said you have to eat. Driving a car is optional. You don't have to get a driver's license and you don't have to drive. But if you choose to get a driver's license and you want to get out on the road, you have to drive on the right side of the road. That's not optional. Becoming a Christian is optional. But once you decide to follow Jesus, becoming a worldview Christian is not optional. It is the Christian way. If you choose the self-centered worldly way, it will cause you to lose authenticity as a Christian. You may call yourself one, but the people around you don't know for sure. You may call yourself a Christian in the workplace, but the people you work with don't see much evidence of it. I'm sure there are Christians who, if they went to work tomorrow and announced to all their coworkers that they're Christians, their coworkers would be shocked, because life just doesn't evidence choices made by someone who's fully sold out to the Lord. So if this is me, how do I become a worldview Christian? How do I just make this commitment to follow God? Can I ask you to go to a different passage of Scripture with me? John chapter 4, and we're just going to jump right in with one verse here, but we're going to jump right into the context of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And you know, He asked her for water, and she said, "How can you ask me for water? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan." And their conversation went on and talked about worship, and Jesus told her that He could give her living water. And down toward the middle of this chapter, along about verses 25 and 26, 27, she left the well, and she went back to the city. And while she was gone, the disciples came back because they had gone to town to buy meat. And they approached the Lord, and she went back to the city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the disciples came, verse 31, and prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." And He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Verse 35, here's what Jesus said to the disciples. Let me read verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Here's what Jesus is saying to them. What sustains me is doing the will of my Father. And then verse 35, he's trying to teach the disciples a lesson. You've brought physical meat and you want me to eat, but I have spiritual meat and I want to teach you how to see what I see. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes." Can I take a couple of points right here? We'll read the rest of the verse in a moment. Lift up your eyes. May I tell you, if you want to become a worldview Christian, you just need to lift up your eyes. You need to recognize that it isn't about us. We have to recognize that life begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And we need to soak ourselves and meditate on those thoughts. It's about Him. I won't ask you to turn there for time's sake, but let me read a verse for you, a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 14, starting with verse 7. This is a powerful verse. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, therefore, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Here's what those verses are teaching us. You cannot choose to go your own way and think it doesn't affect others. Well, I'm just trying to be a good Christian, but I'm not going to sell out to God, and it's just my life that's being affected. You don't understand it. I'm not hurting you. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just it has to do with me. It's exactly what we're trying to get away from tonight, aren't we? Your life does impact the plan and the mission of God. Your presence in that mission and your contribution to that mission affects it, and your absence from that mission affects it. You cannot live to yourself. You don't have that option as a child of God. How about 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 that say, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What about Paul in Galatians 2:20 that said, I've got to turn to it because it left me too. Galatians 2:20. How does it start? "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Do you hear those two contrasting statements? "I am crucified with Christ." Sounds like he's dead. "Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I think we see in that verse real death. "I am crucified." And we see in that verse real life. "The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And we see real love, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I was brought to tears last Sunday morning in the church where I preach in Evansville, Indiana. We sang the song as a congregation. We sang, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And I love the part of the second verse, I think it was, that says, "But I'll never know just why he came to save me. I'll never know just why he came to save me." And I think when we recognize that kind of love, it's easier to lay down our life, isn't it? It's easier to give ourselves to him. So what we need to do is see more of the eternal and less of the temporal. We need to lift up our eyes. Instead of walking around with blinders and being confined to our own little world, we just need to lift up our eyes and see that it's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger cause. And that requires all of us to be willing to fight against our own self-centeredness. You might think, "Well, you know, you're a preacher and you're a missionary and you're sold out to serve God. It's easier for you." Wrong. It takes the same discipline and consecration to follow God today as it did 20 years ago. It's a daily decision for every one of us. We have to fight against it. The second part of this verse says we need to look on the fields. He said in this verse 35, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." I think what Jesus is challenging the disciples to do here is see what he saw. I really believe, you probably heard this before, but I really believe what Jesus got was trying to get them to look up and see were the Samaritans following that woman back to the well. And he said, "See these fields, see these people. See these fields, they're white already to harvest." I believe we need to see the world as God sees it. You know what God sees? He sees what he talks about in Revelation 5:9-7:9 we looked at last night. People from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation. We live in a crazy, messed up world full of war and strife and terrorism. And we could spend an hour and a half talking about problems going on in the world. We could sit around and discuss it among each other. But you know what the greatest problem out there is? You know what the greatest threat out there is? Their lostness. They're without God. And they're without hope. That's what we need to see because that's what God sees. So let's lift up our eyes and let's see what God sees. And this mission that started in his heart to draw people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. When I was pastoring in Ohio, I bought a real nice globe that had its own stand, like a piece of furniture, you know, and a lighted globe about this big around, and I set it beside my chair on the platform right there. And while the service was being conducted, before it was my time to get up and preach, I would sit there, and sometime I would just spin that globe a little bit and look at the nations of the world, and I believe God used that globe to begin to break my heart for places in this world that have never heard Jesus' name. I think it's a lost art. I think looking at maps is a lost art. How many of you like to look at maps? How many of you could care less? Don't raise your hand. I think we ought to open a map once in a while. Look across the countries of Africa. Think about the people who live there who've never heard his name. Look across the countries of Central Asia, Tajikistan. We've got a project we're trying to launch to reach the Pamiri language group and about a dozen language groups in that area of the world, far western China and Tajikistan, that don't even have a written language. They've never had God's word in their language. And our hearts ought to break for those people because that's what God sees. His view of the world. After I sat on that platform and looked at that globe for months, and God working in my heart about these nations, I called on Dan Stoner to close our service in prayer on a Sunday night, and he was sitting on the second row right down here in the center section. We only had two sections. He's sitting right down here, and I said, "Brother Stoner, would you close us in prayer tonight?" And Brother Dan began to pray. We all had our eyes closed, and in the middle of his prayer, he stopped praying. And I kind of peeked up to see what was going on, and his lip was quivering, and a tear ran down his cheek. And he said, "Lord, would you please call a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church?" And the first reaction to that was I was rebuked in my heart because I don't know if anybody had ever prayed that out loud in a church service. I hate to admit that. But the way he said it that day not only affected me as a rebuke, but it grabbed a hold of my heart. And just a few months later, God called a missionary out of Westside Baptist Church. It was the pastor. I don't know if he was trying to get rid of me or not, but it worked. I'm just trying to illustrate the fact tonight that a worldly Christian is not on mission with God because he doesn't care about what God cares about. And a worldview Christian takes up the mission because he understands God's heart. He is one who has lifted his eyes and looked on the fields. And his heart and his desires and his passion and his purpose for God overrides the selfishness of his own heart. And he gets his life on board with God and his purpose. So the question for us tonight is, which one are we? Not, "I'm trying to get there," but which one am I? Am I focused more on this world? Am I characterized as the worldly-minded Christian? Or am I focused entirely on his view of this world and what he's trying to accomplish? When Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice these words, "take up his cross," deny himself and take up his cross. He said the same thing in Mark 8:34, "let him deny himself and take up his cross." The same verse is found in Luke 9:23, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know what I just read this the other day? That verse is not found in the Gospel of John. And you'll search in vain through the whole Gospel of John to find any reference to denying yourself and taking up a cross. But we do find it pictured in the Gospel of John. The same Greek words that are used in those three verses we just referenced are found in John chapter 13 when Jesus laid aside his garments and he took up a towel to wash the feet of the disciples. He showed us what it means to lay something down and to take something up. Just before he did that, he said, "I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again." My challenge for you tonight is, would you lay aside your goals and your dreams and your ambitions? Would you lay aside your life and take up the life God wants you to live? John 10:10, he said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." It's exactly what Jesus wants to give you. Will you take it? Will you take it up? Will you take it up and follow him? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you for the challenge of your precious word. For those here tonight who may be making the decision right now about whether to sell out to God, I pray you'll help them to see there really is no choice. To call yourself a Christian means to follow Jesus. And may the right choice be made. For those of us who are going about our daily lives and the decisions we're making, may those decisions reflect one who's completely sold out to God and who sees the mission of God as the most important cause on this earth. Would you help us tonight? Would you accomplish your will in our hearts? In Jesus' name.